Now we come to the second reading, which is Paul's address in Antioch of Pisidia, another Antioch. And in this speech, Paul is standing in front of the congregation, you see. And there, as usual, the text was read out, and then the leader of the synagogue comes over to Paul and Barnabas and says, "My brothers, if one of you has a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." Visiting people, you know, obviously rabbis, you know, and the word of it that's translated, you see, the word of exhortation is the logos paraklesios, from paraclete, a word of exhortation, a word of, and the one who is the paraclete, you see, is the encourager, the enlightener, the strengthener. Now, if you have a word of exhortation, of encouragement, speak. So Paul gets up, motions with his hand, as all orators did in those days, and says, "Fellow Israelite and you others who are God-fearing, listen." Now, he's going to tell them about Jesus. The part we have in our text today for John the Baptist is the John the Baptist part. I want to read this other part because it's very important. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but yes, I see where I am, I think. Here I am. Okay. So, he starts, you see? The God of the people Israel chose our ancestors and exalted the people during the sojourn in the land of Egypt. What is he recalling there? This ineffable mystery. God chose Israel, and he's never gone back on that choice. God chose Israel. He chose him first in Abraham, and then in Moses, you see, in Jacob, and then Moses. God chose Israel. That's the way he begins his speech, because without that clear choice, you see, the rest of salvation history would never happen. I wonder, so he reminds them of who they are. With uplifted arms, he led them out of Egypt, and for about 40 years he put up with them in the desert. He doesn't gloss over that they were a pain in the neck. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land. And at the end of about 450 years, after these things, he provided judges up to Samuel the prophet. Now begins prophecy with Samuel. Okay? They asked God for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Then he removed him and raised up David as their king. Of him he testified, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will carry out my every wish." Now from this man's descendants, David's, you see, God, according to his promise, has brought to Israel a Savior. He promised, and he's brought him, Jesus. Now, the reason why we're reading this text is the next lines. John heralded his coming by proclaiming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was completing his course, he knew, because of the way he was confronting the government, that it wouldn't be long before he'd be killed. As he was completing his work, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. I'm not the Messiah. Don't get excited. I'm just a prophet. I'm just the one to prepare the way." Humility. You see what I mean? He didn't gather a group of groupies around him and, you know, be a brilliant preacher. He said, "I'm not it. Jesus is it. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy." I'm sorry. John was completing his course. He would say, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me. I am not worthy to unfasten the sandals of his feet. My brothers, children of the family of Abraham, and others among you who are God-fearing, to this word of salvation, to us, this word of salvation has been sent. Now you see, he's summing up John the Baptist's vocation, which was to prepare the people for the Messiah. And how did he prepare them? Well, one of the key phrases he must have used over and over again. First, as you read in Matthew, he's tough. You generation of vipers, he talks to the leaders. Who taught you to flee from the wrath to come? He doesn't mince his words, huh? And he's clear. But then he says, look, don't get excited. I am not he. You see? There is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, which is the work of a slave. I baptize you in water. That is, I am plunging you in this water. The one who comes after me is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He is going to pour the Holy Spirit over you, which is a way of speaking, common in the prophets, to talk about the final fulfillment of all that God has promised. The fulfillment of all that God has promised is described in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Ezekiel, as pouring out my Spirit. So John is saying, I'm going through this conversion rite with you. I'm calling you back to be Israelites. Israelites are those, you see, who are right with God. And I'm calling you to come back to that. Renew your commitment to be a Jew. And get ready to be the Jews who then receive their Messiah, who understand it. Now there's one already who's already done it, right? Mary. And probably Joseph. Looks like Simeon. There are some from the very moment they met him, or even before the very moment he was conceived, knew him. Others are getting it. John is the one to sent to prepare. What an amazing vocation to prepare God's people for the divine Messiah. Now, he wasn't quite, he saw all these signs and wonders and stuff, so he sent messengers to Jesus when he was in jail and said, are you the one to come, or are we waiting for another? I want to make sure I'm preaching the right one. What did Jesus say back, remember? Go tell John what you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the cripples are lame, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. When he hears that, he'll know I'm the Messiah. And so this great man is bearing witness. And his witness, you see, is being repeated. We need John the Baptist all the time. People who are holy and clear and credible to point to the Christ. Don't get mixed up. This is Christ. This is the one. Worship him. Love him. Obey him. Don't get mixed up. And don't get compromised. John could have said, well, that's Herod's problem. If he's wrong, you know, marrying the wrong woman and living with the wrong woman, that's his problem. But with a ruler, it's never his problem alone. He's setting a standard. And so John, out of love for God's people, had to confront him, knowing what it could cost him. Because that woman that John married, who had been his brother Philip's wife, you see, he knew that she'd have it in for him. Herod, he's a kind of flip-flop. But Herodias is no flip-flop. She wants him killed. And he knows it. But that's John. And it's that dimension of his prophetic vocation which costs him his life. The essential part of his prophetic vocation is you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, as his father sang in the Benedictus, and give them knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins and the tender compassion of our God. The Lord from on high will visit us. That's the prophecy about the prophet, about John the Baptist. And so that's why we celebrate him twice. We celebrate his birth and his death. his birth into heaven, as you will. But you see, why do we do that? Because he is a man of the truth. He loves God's people so much that he does exactly what God tells him to do. And many came out to be baptized. Many were devout and recognized. We had to get ready for the coming of the Messiah. And he said, he's coming. He's the one after me. And as you read in John's Gospel, with the eyes of a mystic, he saw Jesus walking along and he said, there is the Lamb of God. There he is, that one. He pointed him out. And then a couple of disciples ran after Jesus and learned to be with him all day. See, that is the role of prophecy. Point to the Messiah. When people get up and give these stirring speeches and get everybody all excited, and they say he's a prophet, wait. To whom is he pointing? To Christ or himself? It's an occupational hazard. You know, to whom is he pointing? Look at the great ones. Look at the ones in our own era. Look at Mother Teresa. Did she ever say, I have founded 97 hospitals, or no? She talked about Jesus. Look at Padre Pio. He had the stigmata. He had prophecy. He could levitate. In fact, I know a man who was a pilot, and his plane was during World War II, and his plane over Italy was having a hard time, and all of a sudden, Padre Pio, you know, 50 feet high, I mean tall, was there and guided his plane down. And so he landed safely. That's Padre Pio. Is that what Padre Pio talked about? No. He talked about Jesus. And he loved to hear confessions and preach to people. Somebody else, another, because he was down in that area where the American servicemen were, they would go over to see him. Another guy went, and said, I've missed Mass many Sundays. And Padre Pio began to weep. How, you know, what you're doing to yourself and the dishonor you're giving to Jesus, who poured out his blood so that we could have a Mass. This mystic saw that. So, John the Baptist is that kind of a person. You see, he knows God. He loves God. He's thrilled. You know, when they tell him, hey, you know what? You got a competitor, this guy Jesus from Nazareth. Now he's baptizing. And he's taking people away from you. Like John is supposed to get jealous, huh? And he says what? You see, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm thrilled to death to hear that. So you see, the secret of a prophet is love. Love for God and love for God's people. And therefore willing to put himself to any amount of trouble, any amount of danger, any amount of whatever, any amount of ridicule, any amount of whatever, out of love for God and love for God's people. That's what makes him so great. And that's why, as I said, on the other either side of the holy doors in a Byzantine Rite church, what have you got? You have Our Lady and you have John, the Old Testament, sanctified and ushering in Jesus. Amen.